Okay, today is a continuation. This is part four of the series, Restored and Revived. And for those of you down in Clinton, it doesn't really matter where you come in on this particular series. In this particular case, it's not one that if you come in at a particular point, you're going to miss the others as well. But you'll understand as we go through this, because I'm picking up certain points here from where we left off last Sabbath. Today we're going to pick up on number 13. I thought we'd get through all of these last week, so this is just a continuation of some stuff pretty much already prepared, but today we're going to pick up with number 13 of the 1986 article of the Worldwide News about the 18 Truths Restored to the Church. And as we've been going through talking about those things, that this follows the tape number one where we discussed the recent news watch that was sent out titled Dead, Revived, and Rejected, or Dead, Rejected, the title of that particular news watch, and discussing some of the things about our recent history and things we've gone through in the Church of God. And in recent times then, some thoughts and different comments being made about these 18 things that are reported in the 1986 article in the Worldwide News to be restored to the church. And I thought it'd be a good thing to go back through as we've been doing and talking about all those. As I mentioned, number one is being left to the last. I think there'll be some surprises in there in that respect, some things we discuss as we go back and discuss number one later. We started with number two and have been progressing forward here and to the point we're ready for 13 today. And asking the question as we go along, who else has understood these things? Who else has taught these things? Were they indeed restored to the church? Are they indeed true? So that's why we're going through this. It's a good exercise, and I think a very important exercise for the scattered church today. Number three. So if you're following along in the handout we gave to you, it says, we are only begotten now, not born again. And there is a mistake in some of the handouts, the ones that most of you have here in the hall here. I believe it says there that we are not yet heirs, only inheritors, and it quotes Romans 8:17. That's backward, because the correct way of saying it, it should be said that we are not yet inheritors, only heirs. So a bit of a change you need to make there. I don't know the individual who copied these on that CD-ROM that a lot of the church has, different writings and so forth, evidently typed that in wrong or something, because it certainly is said in a reversed way there. I thought I'd read Romans 8:17 just to make the point real clear. It says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, or joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It goes on to say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's verse 17 and 18. So anyway, again, making it clear here that it's talking about heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It goes on to say there, the Holy Spirit only begets us, and we are not yet born into that family. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, quotes John 3:5-6. And so certain things we understand there, that there are certain things when you understand what it's saying in the Bible about the kingdom of God, and we understand what that is specifically. We understand that indeed someone who is flesh and blood cannot be a part of that kingdom. We have to be changed. We have to be changed into spirit. And certainly goes back to that quote we've been reading a couple of times during this series, but there's another one I want to read here in this particular case. I know we understand this, but I think it'd be good to read this again. It's from The Incredible Human Potential on page 82. It says, this spirit-begotten Christian now has, conditionally, the presence of eternal life, God life within him or her, but is not yet an immortal spirit being, not yet composed wholly of spirit. He is now an heir of God, as the son of a wealthy man is the heir of his father, but not yet born again, not yet an inheritor or a possessor. So, again, making it very clear here, something that we've understood for a long, long time in the Church of God about what it means that we are physical human beings. We have the impregnation, we have a down payment, or the earnest, as it's called in different places, of God's Spirit living and dwelling within us. We're begotten of the Holy Spirit. That's why that analogy, there's really not a better analogy to use in that respect. I've never heard of one. yet that beats the one that we've had for so long, and understanding what it's like to be in the womb of a mother, a begettal, a life that's growing there, not yet born, not yet what it's going to be, you know, when it's born out into the world. And that's the way we are. We're in a stage of begettal, of growing within the womb, as it were, and we await the time of a birth. A change is going to take place when this body is going to change from physical to spiritual. So right now we only have that seed, as we talked about last Sabbath, that's dwelling in us, a portion of God, and that seed that's growing within us. And we talked about last Sabbath how that part in us needs to be renewed day by day. God's spirit within us, that begettal, needs to be fed, just like an umbilical cord. You know, if we don't have a continual day-by-day relationship with God, we begin, as it were, to squeeze that umbilical cord, and that life supply of God's spirit coming into our lives is lacking. And that's why we're told in places, one place where it says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. You know, and why we have to continually renew, that inner man has to be renewed day by day. So again, there are things that the world doesn't understand. When you talk about born again, there's this Protestant concept of what it means to be born again. People, some religious groups, I should say, and groups come around and they ask people in a very annoying way, are you born again? You know? And people just love that when they're asked that, you know? Because it's a syrupy kind of thing. It's not real. It has no meaning, no depth to it. And they don't know, they just don't understand. But again here, understanding God's plan, God's purpose, this is the portion that goes along with it, and just making that picture clearer as to what God's purpose is for us. So again, was this knowledge restored to the church? That's why these 18 things were written, to point out that the early church, the Church of Sardis, or the Church of God Seventh Day, did not have any of these things. At the time when Mr. Armstrong came on the scene, when God began to work with him at that particular time, and this is something they didn't have. And basically what it said in the beginning of, think of that article, or this article, was that they understood things about first tithe, they understood the Sabbath. And other than that, there were the things we've been going through, very skimpy knowledge, or certainly no understanding of these things here that we've been going through. So again, this understanding is taught by those today. If we look around, those who have scattered out from the worldwide Church of God, those are the people who are teaching these things. So the roots, if you will, or whatever, of such understanding go back to Mr. Armstrong. They go back to God. God is the one that reveals knowledge and understanding and insight, but they were revealed through him. That's why we have them. That's how we have these things today, because he was the one that taught these things within the church. So again, I think it's good to go back to these things and ask the questions. Was he used to restore things in the church? That's what we've been asking in all these things from 2 through 13 so far. Number 14, the identity of modern Israel. So again, some of these we're not spending as much time on. Others we will be spending more time. The identity of modern Israel, it says, God's church in the 1930s officially rejected this truth when Mr. Armstrong brought it to the leadership's attention. Again, today, it is being rejected. Mr. Armstrong, and that's 1986. Think what happened after that. Again, today, it is being rejected. Mr. Armstrong clearly saw that from the Bible that the descendants of Israel were to receive the birthright promises, and the English-speaking peoples are the descendants of Joseph's two sons. As a whole, the world does not understand this. So again, we have to ask the question, restored to the church? Was this restored to the church? Well, it certainly was to the church. This is the first one that we're looking at this particular point in time that we know that others did have this knowledge. Number 14 here, that others in the world have had this knowledge, but not putting it together as a puzzle with understanding God's plan and purpose. Again, this brings up some interesting things that we should understand and see and grasp. So again, with understanding God's plan and purpose and things about prophecy and so forth that are spent off of this, that we understand that others in the world have never understood, you know, in recent times, or in, you know, people go back to the 1800s and 1700s and different groups in Europe and Britain and so forth who've understood some of these things that Israel, the descendants of Israel, see, most people when they think of Israel today, they think of a little nation over there and they think of the nation of Israel. But to understand who the descendants of Israel are, that when the nation split up long, long, long ago, long before the time of Christ, You know, when Judah was taken captive, long before that, we recognized that the 10 tribes of Israel were taken captive, but Judah never lost their identity. But we understand that the rest of the tribes did. But where they migrated to, the world hasn't known. They were just lost. That's why they're referred to in the Scripture. They're referred to, in essence, as being lost. But again, we understand where they are as a whole. And we understand that the English-speaking peoples, Canada, Australia, Great Britain, South Africa, the United States, different colonies that came out from England, the United Kingdom, Great Britain, whatever, that those colonies and Commonwealth of Nations, that great nation and Commonwealth of Nations, talked about in Scripture in essence, we know who they are, Ephraim. And we recognize the other brother, Manasseh, being the United States in prophecy. Incredible, And those peoples who have perpetuated or held on to a belief in the God of the Old Testament, where other nations have all kinds of religions. Look at different nations and different peoples and different cultures. And yet the Israelitish people have held on to these things as a whole, even though in error. But anyway, wanted to go on and mention here, that there are critics and those who want to change our history, change doctrine or teaching that came through Mr. Armstrong, are generally those who look for the negative when you're talking about something like this, when you're talking about the identity of modernism. They say, there it is. There's the one. Other people understood that. That wasn't restored to the church. Oh, yes, it was restored to the church. The church didn't have it. And so people have different definitions of what the church is. Where is the church? So again, sometimes people have to go back to some basic things and say, where is the church of God? Do we know who God's people are? And so sometimes, again, here with people looking for things that are negative, the false, any potential error in order to accomplish their primary aim, which generally is, again, to change something of teaching or something that is considered to be one of these 18 things here that people want to change, because you have to find some fault or discredit something somewhere in order to accomplish that end, that aim. So oftentimes what is said here, some people will latch on to the thing and say, well, he plagiarized it. It was all plagiarized, all that information. And think of the case here. If it's true, ask some questions here. If it's true, how did he plagiarize it? Truth is truth. I don't care where it comes from. Be candid with you. See, it depends on where you're coming from. What are you asking? Is there a problem with the truth? See? But people say, well, he plagiarized it, therefore there's... Does that mean it's any less true? Is there something wrong with it? Well, they'll say the information was written by someone else. If you use some of the same chapter titles and some of the same information throughout, then it must be just plain bad. Is something true bad? Now, I have a problem with that, personally. See, I guess because I'm coming from a different viewpoint, and that's part of the problem out here. There are people coming from different perspectives and different viewpoints, because I never had a problem with that, even when when people started trying to drag different things out. So such thinking generally leads to being able to more easily dismiss other information that some consider to be truth restored to the church. You have to find something somewhere that you say, this is wrong, this is bad, this is not good. Well, is the truth not good? Is something that's real? Are we not the descendants of Israel? Is that what the problem is? Or is the problem in your perception of how it's conveyed to you? Is that the problem? See, someone who's not looking for fault nor trying to change doctrine or teaching might say, well, I have no problem with Mr. Armstrong using someone else's work on this subject and putting what is true about it into a truer compilation, if you will, using what is true and organizing it together with what has been given to understand about the plan of God and the purpose of God. In other words, put it together, give that information to me, but put it in the context now of God's purpose and God's plan. And things that are in error there, correct them, make them right, make them true. And because that information isn't all shared to me and how it was done, I personally don't have a problem with it, considering especially the time period in which this happened. Today we might look at things a little bit differently than many, many years ago when some of these kinds of things were done. So in other words, putting it all together in a proper place in the puzzle, who else is able to do that? Has anyone else done that? There you can say absolutely emphatically, no. No one else has done that. No one else was able to bring that information, even though it was available in the world, in this particular case, about who some of the descendants of Israel are, obviously, and understanding things about Great Britain and the United States. You know, there's a group of people that, the society, British Israelism, out of Britain, out of England, that they've understood these things for a long, long, long time. There are things in history that people have understood. But how it fits into God's plan, how it fits into Scripture, how it fits into God's purpose, what it means in prophecy, people haven't understood. We do. That's unique to us. And I think even something a little more incredible than that, I'm just going to throw out a what if, because I know we serve a powerful God. You know, there was a time when there were individuals that were going back in the eastern part of the United States trying to dig up some of the history in the 1600s and 1700s, understanding of certain ones or belief of certain ones who came over, migrated to the United States out of England, who brought the church over. The church came with them, in other words, to the United States. When they left England, they came in the United States, and certain individuals, and I remember one individual in particular that was a part of government at that time, and they know where his gravesite is and what he believed and the things he held up to as far as this way of life is concerned. It's kind of interesting, some of the literature they found, this one church and one group that was a splinter. Some of the titles, some of the things written, some of the titles were exactly the same as what Mr. Armstrong used. Isn't that amazing? Some of the same exact titles of articles. And I think, I just say, what if? Because it doesn't blow my mind. Maybe it does someone else's. What if Mr. Armstrong never saw the works of any other individual in that particular case, or this individual that report that he had? Just say, what if? Because that's about as far out as some of the others going to the other extreme. So could God have inspired those things? Same kinds of headings, same things being said? Say, well, that's really reaching out there. Well, it's not to me, but that's neither here nor there, I guess. Not a proof of anything. The reality is we do understand some things there that was restored to the church that the Church of God Seventh Day did not have. So if people think the church was somewhere else and some people had this knowledge of this truth, who are those people and what do they believe? And you'll not find they're a part of the body of Christ by what they believe in any fashion or form. But people are in a scurry, a fight to find something to discredit our past, to discredit, to tear down, because some want to change some of these things we're talking about here. Number 15. Prophecy can only be understood if you know who are the Israelites today. That's if we live at the end of the age, and if so much was written about the end of the age, and so much of prophecy is about the end of the age, and it has to do with Israel about at the end of the age, then certainly we need to know who they are if we're going to understand what's going to occur. That's why we've understood so many of the things we have that are going to happen at the end. That's why we've also understood things about Assyria and who has been used to punish Israel. And we know who the Assyrian people are to this day. Germany. Not a secret. That's why we've known, just like the resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire and things that are going to take place at the end here. And just like a third war. It's not the end of a world wars yet. We've had two. We're going to have a third one. And Germany is going to be at the forefront of it again. And it will be a Holy Roman Empire to be revived. We've known those things for a long, long, long time. Why? Did God give it, or did somebody just come up with a brainstorm, some individual, some man, and teach others, and some of them went along with it and said, yeah, that sounds like a good one. Yeah. Or is it true? Time will show. So it says here, Mr. Armstrong had a clear picture of which prophecies apply to us today, since he saw clearly who are the descendants of Israel, or who the descendants of Israel are. As well as proclaiming the gospel, he preached the Ezekiel warning, Ezekiel 33, which was meant for the descendants of Israel at the end time. The great tribulation will be the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Those who are following in the footsteps of Mr. Armstrong today are also preaching the gospel and giving the Ezekiel warning. I think that's interesting. See, this was written in 1986. It's going to get back to number one before we're done here, and some understanding of this here, as well as what's being said and what happened after this period of time. This didn't last very long. Some of the things that happened in the church in a transition and things that could have gone well, that could have been blessed by God. So again, we need to remember here that this was in 1986 that this is stated, and remember who's stating it. Mr. DeCosta is the one that organized this material or had it brought together and or at least authorized it to be published. Whether he wrote it specifically himself, it's in material. You know, it's quite a testimony to them because they wrote these things down and set these things, in a sense, as a testimony. So we can add here again in 1986, because shortly after that, conditions began to change for the church. And again, we're going to discuss that when we go back to number one concerning government. Concerning preaching the gospel here, I want to zero in on this last statement that's said or made here concerning preaching of the gospel. We need to remember, again, proper priorities. Today, things are not the same as 1986 because of what happened in the church and because the church was scattered. Some things we talked about in tape number one and things discussed in that news watch. Today, more than ever, brethren, priorities have to do with the church first. It always has been the church first. And I don't know when we got off track, or some got off track and began to teach that the first commission was something other than the church of God. That something other, the work of God is something other than the church of God. We live in the time of Pentecost, if you will, as far as the revelation of God's plan. I think we mentioned a little bit this last Sabbath. As much as Passover was accomplished and fulfilled during the time of Christ, because that was the focus of God's work then. Jesus Christ said, I work and my Father works. What work was that? It was the work Jesus Christ was doing. It was a part of the plan that Jesus Christ was to be our Passover that was being accomplished at that time. And what followed that? Pentecost. Well, days of unleavened bread, which picture our coming out of sin, but it has to do with Pentecost as well as a part of God's plan. For the past 2,000 years, the church, so much of the church has been about the first fruits, the giving of the Holy Spirit in order to have the first fruits, those who are first called to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so for the past 2,000 years, what has been the work of God? Because God's going to accomplish His plan from Passover to the last great day. And the portion we're at right now is still Pentecost, if you understand what I'm saying here, in the sense of God's plan being accomplished. That's what God is working at. He's working at His plan and His purpose. What's going to be accomplished at trumpets? We know. What's going to be His work at atonement? We know. But it's for a specific period of time. Why don't we understand those things? And why would anyone begin to go off on tangents and begin to say the First Commission is something other than God's people, than God's church? That God's work involves something other than the first focus or priority being on God's people. There are other things that can be a spinoff, and I'll discuss that as we go along here. You know, somebody recently asked me about this because they saw nothing genuine. They saw nothing wrong with printing magazines and being on TV and booklets and so forth and different programs. And that's true. There's nothing wrong with those things. And so there are things misunderstood here in what I've been saying or what they're hearing. It has to do with priorities. What is first? And see, if everything else is in its proper place, if everything else is taken care of well, especially if those things that are first are taken care of, then all those other things can be used to enhance and to promote and to be a blessing to it, just as we've experienced in times past. But the church, that's why we have to understand our history and how the church was revived. Because as we talked about in the first tape, when God came upon the church, at a particular point in time, He said, you are dead. He said, the thing that describes you best as a people is that you are dead. And what you have is dying. And really, that's, if we're honest with our history, that's what happened when Mr. Armstrong came on the scene. They had the Sabbath. They didn't have the holy days. They didn't understand God's plan and purpose, what was being worked out. They understood first tithe. There wasn't much more than that, and in real depth that they understood, that separated them from Protestantism. That's why it's so astounding today that people think they can go back to that and learn from that many years back, 70 years ago, 60 years ago, and thinking that somehow maybe it must be better today than what it was back then, something that was dead and dying. That's why it's so important to understand our history, brethren, and be honest with ourselves and be truthful with ourselves and say, were these things restored? And if so, how? Did God do it? Was God? Because God's the one that has to give truth. And if God revived the church and restored things in the church, why did He do it? That's why those things are so important to understand. So again, having magazines and TV and all kinds of programs and booklets, those things can be very, very good if the first priority is healthy and well taken care of. And that's the church of God, the body of Christ. And that is not the condition of the church today. Every focus, every effort, every purpose, every part of our being should be focused first and foremost
on the health and the healing and the strengthening of the Church of God and getting a church back on a right track. I think of Mr. Armstrong beating on a podium, beating on a desk back in the 70s, the late 70s, early 80s, and saying the church at that time had to get back on a right track. And look at our condition now. It's a whole lot worse than it was back then.
I'd like to read to you what has been sent out to some people recently who are asking what we're doing and why and asking what our purpose is, because this kind of conveys a little bit of what we're talking about here, about these first priorities and why a focus is a certain way and frankly why it should be a certain way. I've been writing this to some individuals asking these questions. It says, we're not trying to get a church reorganized and brought back together in a single corporation or single structure. That is not something that is prophesied to happen at this time. Given sermons on that and can contain in Bible studies. In other words, it's not prophesied that the church is going to come back together again. Not like we've known in times past. Not together as one organization, one structure again, as it was in the past. Some don't believe that was the case in the past. Some believe that there were many churches out here, or several churches. I don't believe that one iota. I believe we were blessed to be together in one at one time. God will bring us together again in His time once the scattering has accomplished its purpose. Some are focused more on rebuilding a church structure and organization. And I think it's important then at this point, you know, to ask ourselves a question we need to ask, you know, why? What is the purpose? What is the motive? Because a lot of things go back to motive. Is it to help and serve brethren first and foremost? And because of the scattered and unhealthy condition that the church is in, is that the reason? Continuing with the letter, with the comments and answering some of these questions. We are focused on serving brethren and their needs in these times. If God brings anyone to us, in other words, they come to us or they ask questions, they ask the hope of the reason that lies within you, however how you want to say it, it's just my feeling that oftentimes that these happen because of what God does. We will help with information that they can use in their spiritual lives to draw close to God and correct the mistakes of our recent past. We are organized to serve brethren information and help. But we are not seeking brethren to join an organization. Do you realize there's a giant difference there in your purpose and what you're trying to accomplish and why you're doing it? It is a matter of priority, focus, and purpose. People who are of the same mind and spirit in unity of belief and purpose will automatically be drawn together to serve God as they are led by Him. That one sentence, brother and I, it should ring in our ears. It should ring in people's ears. It should be a purpose of a focus and a vision we have, an understanding we have of what God's doing and how God works. In other words, if they're being led by Him, it means that people are following God. They hear His voice because they're tuned into Him. They're holding on to those things that God delivered to them that were true. Truth doesn't change. And that's why certain things that are basic trunk of the tree things, we can build upon them. Things can be added spiritually, but people have to ask about certain basic things, trunk of the tree things, whether they really can be changed if God restored them, if God did these things. So people who are following God faithfully will be drawn together in unity of belief. You realize that? People who are drawn together, or I should say people who are following God faithfully will be drawn together in unity of belief because you'll have the same mind. You'll believe the same things. Why? Because truth is truth, and if you believe what is true, you're going to believe the same things. There's not going to be division like we see in the scattered church today and all of the throughout the Church of God. There's incredible division. Incredibly variety of ideas and directions that people are going. There is not unity of spirit and purpose and direction. Only when we are in agreement with God, only when we're in unity with God, can we be in unity with one another. That's the reality of it. So what is true and what isn't? That's why we're going through these 18 things, to ask those questions. So when people come to that unity, they'll believe the same thing, the same truth. I think of Al Buchanan's sermon that we're going to put in the library here about a week from now, titled One Faith. You know, very powerful as he goes through and talks about this very kind of thing. One faith. Basically means we have one, but we believe the same thing. That's how we're of one faith. Because we believe the same thing. In the Church of God today, it's not one faith. Continuing then in the response that people ask the question, goes on to say, too many today have it all backward. and are trying to rebuild the church. In other words, as their focus, as their motive. The church belongs to God, and it is about His people. When His people are of the same mind and spirit, they will be together. We don't see much of that in the scattered church today. So that's a part of it, you know, trying to answer people and trying to help them to understand some of the things out here about there are priorities, brethren. And the priority during the past 2,000 years, God's work, let's use that term a little more correctly, God's work is about what God is doing. And God very much is doing His purpose and His plan that He purposed before man was ever put on this earth. And the portion of that purpose and plan right now is about Pentecost. It's about the first fruits. That's why the Holy Spirit was poured out and given. It's for the first fruit, the sake of the first fruit, so that people can be brought into and people can be impregnated with the Holy Spirit of God and have that life begin to grow in them, because God's purpose is for the first fruits now. That's priority number one. And then everything else, when that priority is proper and healthy and strong, everything else can be a blessing to it and added to it. But if priority number one isn't there, the rest can be a curse too. It can work against us. Also, number 15, it also states at the end of that last statement there that those following in the footsteps of Mr. Armstrong will be giving the Ezekiel warning. Man, people don't like that statement anyway, following the footsteps of Mr. Armstrong. What do you mean, following footsteps, you know? There was a time when we used to talk like that, but we don't anymore. People don't want to even talk about Mr. Armstrong, let alone following in footsteps. I think it's good to talk about it. I think it's healthy. It says they'll be giving the Ezekiel warning. Well, interesting statement. Very true. We need to note a couple of things here and perhaps clarify the statement because of sensitivities that are so extant today. First, we need to understand that the context of this should not be misread. We, if we do, follow in the footsteps of Mr. Armstrong to the degree he followed God. That's the way it's always been. God is first. The Word of God is first. That has never, never changed. It is a true saying that the Bible should be our filter for what is true, and no man is that filter. That is a true saying. But if that man follows God and teaches what is true from the Word of God, then we should feel good about following that man. There's no problem with that. Why should you feel bad about that? I don't feel bad about that. I don't feel bad about that relationship of my past, and thankful he remained faithful to God. Then he should feel good about following them as they follow Jesus Christ and God the Father. Because that's what we're told to do in Scripture. There's nothing to be ashamed of in that. What's wrong with following Mr. Armstrong and all that was restored to him? That's true. That's why we're going through these things and asking the question, are all these things true? Were they restored by God? Because that takes man out of the place then. See, because people can go too far looking at the individual and not looking at God and recognizing what God does. If they were restored, it's because of what God did. The converse is also true to this, that we should not follow someone who is teaching contrary to God and therefore not themselves following God. You know, we have responsibility among ourselves as God's people. If someone's not following God, isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to reject it and not follow them, not listen to them? Because everyone is following, in a sense, someone. Either they're following themselves, their own ideas about the truth and the church, and their own concept, their own imagination, as it's called in the Scripture, or they're listening to someone and they agree with them. Who out there in the scattered church of God, really, wherever they are, is not listening to someone? But a lot of people say, well, don't follow a man. But the reality is, God works through people. See? And individuals who don't follow another man, they're following themselves. They're a man or a woman. And their own imaginations, their own thinking. So they're following their own ways. It's still a human being, you know. But that kind of thinking is too hardcore sometimes. No one should be made to feel guilty for following any individual minister or teacher from God who is faithful in preaching the truth. Some try to make people feel guilty for doing so. And no, brethren, we should not place our faith in any man. And we're responsible to prove what they say. That's always been the truth. That's always been the case.
But if they preach the truth and are faithful in it, it would be expedient for brethren to follow such a minister, whether it be one or several ministers, to listen to what they say. If they're proven that what they say is true, then that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing to be ashamed of in that, whether it be one or many. The test is whether they are truly following God and in agreement with God and teaching what is true from God. And that's what we are to prove.
You can jot down these verses if you want to and just listen to them as I read them. I'm going to read them. I'm going through this rather quickly. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Because this is something we need to have balance in and recognize that we can use terms and expressions and words, and we've got to be careful of what we're saying. Brethren, be followers together of me. Now, some like to say, well, that word just means imitator, and it doesn't mean. It means exactly what it says. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark, or note them, which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They fight against Christ. They fight against God. They turn against God. Defeat the purpose for why he died, why he suffered for us. So again, very powerful statement that Paul makes in Philippians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Powerful statement that Paul makes. No apology, it's true. It's reality. It's what God says. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, today people don't think they need any instructors in Christ. Isn't that amazing? You don't need any instructors in Christ. We all have a Holy Spirit. Yeah? I don't mean to make light of that, but we've got to be careful of what we say. Yes, we all have the Holy Spirit, but there's a way that God works. And why can't we understand those things? Why do we have such problems with those things? And so Paul says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. You talk about powerful words for Paul to say this. He says, Mr. Armstrong said, were to say that, if you find that word is written, which he has said similar statements. No, he didn't. We're not begotten through him. We're begotten through Jesus Christ. It's God's Spirit. It's us and God. There's no man involved there. There's no man that comes between us and Christ. Yet be careful of that kind of talk, brethren, because you see, it's not the whole story and it's not totally true. If you understand what I'm saying. Because God doesn't work through people. That's a reality. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, they came into contact with the truth through Paul. They are there because Paul was sent to them, not someone else. They didn't come into the truth because God opened up their minds and all of a sudden their revelation was given to them like it was to Paul. Paul makes it very clear. He learned this from none other than Jesus Christ, period. See? And I've been asked questions, talking about Mr. Armstrong, they say, well, how did he learn it? Well, much the same way. More directly, if you will, from Jesus Christ. And then his job was to pass it along, to teach others. Anyway, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. That's what Paul said. Of what he says, of what he teaches, all the more so, he says, because I am more like a father to you, because you have been begotten to the gospel, to the truth, through me. Powerful words. But today, man, oh man, if someone came up with something and Mr. Armstrong wrote like that, they would just be all over that, like cats on a hot tin roof. Is that the proper saying? So that's Gary. Anyway, they'd be prancing and jumping around and screaming and hollering and wanting to jump off and dig their claws into somebody. Give me somebody to sink my claws into. You know, that's the kind of thing we're in today. What a horrible thing. But these are true statements here. And that's why I've been trying to make a point to so many people. We're going to have to deal with this sooner or later. If we find out, if we go through all 18 of these things and say, amen,
God restored them, God did it, then we have to recognize that God used and sent a man to do it. It was Mr. Armstrong. That's a reality. And that's something that people are going to have to contend with and deal with in their history. That's life. And any deviation from that, well, they have to answer before God. We all do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. This is the quote that most people generally quote when they quote verse 1 here. And they try to say, well, this doesn't mean to be followers of Paul. And they don't quote all the other scriptures that I've been reading here today because they want people to believe, well, you're not supposed to follow a man. You're supposed to, you know, it's a word that means imitators. And they go off on this tangent of what that must mean then and so forth. And yeah, it means basically in English, that's exactly what it says, you know. But these new scholars today, they want to tell you it says something else. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, Paul said. Now I praise you, brethren. Let's read the rest. Verse 2 here. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Well, they were delivered to Paul from Jesus Christ. Paul delivered them to them faithfully. And he said, keep them. Keep this word. That's what you're to follow. That which I delivered to you. Follow me. I teach these things. Follow these things. Okay? That's what we're being told. Ordinances here, just so you understand. In Greek, it literally means a giving over. Giving over. Some translate this word as traditions, and it's translated most often as traditions in Scripture. But our concept of tradition is different than how it's used in the Greek language here. Tradition generally is just by, you know, certain customs passed on. This means a whole lot more than customs. When it's talking about the Word of God, when it's talking about truth, it means truth. And it literally means giving over, which is done by word of mouth or in writing. That's how it's accomplished. It's given over by word of mouth or in writing, but in this case, it's referring to the Word of God. Zadiades, in his Complete Word Study Dictionary, says that this can be to deliver in teaching, and not only can be a tradition, but doctrine and the Word of God. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He's talking about delivering over to them, giving to them, in essence, the Word of God. It was delivered to him. He's been faithful in delivering it to them. And he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And hold to these doctrines. In essence, is what he's saying. Hold to the Word of God. Hold to these truths. That's what we're being told. That's what Scripture tells us over and over again. If God used Mr. Armstrong to restore these truths that we're investigating, then shouldn't we want to hold on to them as he delivered them to us, just like Paul said? Because there's really no difference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel. Man, if you used that kind of terminology today, you'd get ripped apart. What do you mean, your gospel? You know, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not of any man. And that's not what Paul was saying, but you have to be so careful of what you say today, you know, and how it's said. But Paul just said that, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And I'll tell you what, when your mind was opened, if you came into the church that way, that you were called out of this world, that's exactly how the gospel came to you. But it was delivered by some man. You heard it through some man. You heard it through some good news of the world tomorrow, or you heard it over a TV or a radio, or you read it in some art, in some literature somewhere, or it's preached to you on a Sabbath or whatever it might be, or a holy day. That's how people learn. And it was, as it says here, also in power, that's how it comes, and in the Holy Spirit, because that's how we're able to see it. There's a lot of power involved when your mind is open up to receive these things, because you can go out here and preach these things in all of Toledo. All the things that you heard when you were called, and they're not going to do anything with it. They're just going to think you're a nut. They don't listen to you 2 minutes, 1 minute, you know, whatever it is on the radio if they're dialing across. But when God's involved and the power of God's involved and His Holy Spirit is opening up your mind, that's a powerful thing. And that's what Paul is saying then. He says, for our gospel, you know, our good news, was it theirs? Well, of course not. That's not what he's saying. But he's the one delivering it. Came not to you in word only, but also in power. It wasn't just a bunch of words that men speak. This was from God Almighty. And their minds were being worked with by God Almighty. And in the Holy Spirit. and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, every one of us, in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and up to the mid-80s were followers of Mr. Armstrong. People say, no, we weren't. We were followers of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a given. There's no question about that. That was never a question. But God worked through a man, and that's why you're here. That's why I keep saying that everyone that's scattered out there today has their roots basically in what God restored through Mr. Armstrong, or they wouldn't have it. God didn't reveal things to them like they did to Paul. I don't know anybody that God has revealed things to like he did to Paul or Mr. Armstrong. But boy, those are fighting words today. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. It goes together. Because that's where it comes from. It comes from God. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So when we receive this way of life, it's not easy. Generally, relatives, they turn against us. People think you're nuts. People on the job, you go and tell them you're not going to be on Saturdays anymore. You know, you change your life, your friend, and everyone around you. Yes, generally with a much affliction. And to hold on to it today, within the environment of the Church of God, you do it even more so in an advance, if you will, to a higher level, because now it's on a spiritual plane with family. See? Back then it was more on a physical plane. Today it's on a spiritual plane. That's what we're being tested in. But it should be with joy in the Holy Spirit because it's right. And what is true is true. And we hold on to things that are true. And that's what gives you strength and power and might. Going back, do you remember what the phrase was that we were looking at in the last part of verse 15? It says, those following in the footsteps of Mr. Armstrong will be giving the Ezekiel warning. So again, I want to talk about following the footsteps and what that means to follow someone. It's automatic in context as they follow Jesus Christ, because that's why we do it. That's why we listen to anyone who preaches something that's true. We agree with what they say because we recognize that if they're a teacher or they're a minister or whatever, that and the Word agrees with God, that's what convicts us. So that's why we listen. But anyway, I wanted to zero in on the last part of this where it talks about the Ezekiel warning. Again, we need to be honest about our history. That Ezekiel warning to physical Israel given during Philadelphia, as we talked about in the first sermon, is over. It went out in a very powerful way. Nothing is duplicating that in any fashion or form. The church ceased from doing it. That's going to get back to number one again. The church ceased from doing it. It was doing it, but it stopped. Something changed. And the church became spewed out by God. That's what happened. As people turned more and more, as a group of people turned more and more, as leadership turned more and more away from God, God spewed us all out of His mouth. As a church, we were scattered. And some want to revive those efforts. But when the church was rejected by God, again going back to that thing, dead, revived, rejected, that warning to physical Israel came to an end. It stopped. It wasn't being done anymore. No one was doing it. We entered a different era. If you want to, a different era of time for conditions upon the church. Things change. We need to understand that. The Ezekiel warning to physical Israel has already gone out. It was accomplished. It ended. It came to an end. Things changed within the church. And we talked about how that it went out to them. They rejected it. And we understand when it's going to come back again. When two witnesses come on the scene, we know that that's when it's going to be given again. And this time telling them why they're suffering. Because now it's too late. The suffering is upon them. That's why they're going to be warned. That's why they're going to be told then why they, because they rejected the warning. So it's going to again be given to physical Israel once the two witnesses come on the scene. But today, the Ezekiel warning, I hope we understand, brother, if we can be honest with our history, is spiritual. It's spiritual and is to the church during our time, during this time of a spiritual tribulation, if you will, upon the church. Did you notice the scriptures referred to back there when we talked about that, when it talked about giving the Ezekiel warning to Israel? Let's go back and read a few of those verses in back in Ezekiel 33, because it has to do with Ezekiel 33 when it talks about the Ezekiel warning. We used to talk about this in the church. We used to preach about these things in the church. We talked about an Ezekiel warning. We talked about why certain things had to be done at the end of the age before the return of Jesus Christ to warn Israel that God was going to accomplish something. There was something that God was going to do, and all kinds of prophecies, and this is
one of the focal points of it, of things that were going to go out to Israel. Primarily, first and foremost, and even a witness in the world, but primarily the warning was to Israel. So let's go back and notice some of those verses back in Ezekiel 33. I think it's important to recognize something, that we have learned something because of what we've experienced as God's people, that we understand something here, an application of something that we didn't see before, because conditions have changed, things have changed, and frankly what God is doing has changed. And how God is doing it has changed. And we should be able to look at ourselves. We should be able to look at the church and see what God is doing, brother. If we're tuned into God, if those things are happening in our lives, we're going to know. We're going to understand. We need to understand, again, some of the things that happened over the last several years. And let me add that we're continuing to go through. These things are not over. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, so it's giving a physical analogy here of someone, just like a guard or a sentry, a watchman is set up, and his job, like a sentry, is to keep awake, to keep alert. This analogy is being given to show us something here in a very powerful way, having to do with what's going to happen toward the end and what responsibility of God's people is. What their responsibility is. If when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. And we understood that that was something to be done during a period of time. It was done zealously. It was done enthusiastically. People supported it. Now people make fun of that day and say, well, just pay and pray. No, we were a part of something great, brethren. We talked about that last Sabbath, some of those things and concepts and ideas of what people had to say. If when he sees the sword come, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, that was a job. It was a job to do. And crying out to this world, especially to Israel. Then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. So we can look at physical Israel and realize the mind of man, that that's even been a witness at the end of the age, that man still will not listen. Even world leaders, different ones will not listen, whether it be Israel or others. Man won't listen unless they're being drawn and called by God. That's when people will listen. Otherwise, people reject God. They don't receive God. They don't want God in their life. And so that's a testimony. That's a witness through all time. And end time is no different. In the time of great technological development, spew it out here, man is still the same. His nature hasn't changed. Just because we have so much an understanding of things in science and so forth today, and our nature still hasn't changed. It didn't change anything about that. So it's a witness against us. But we're learning something in the church, that these things also apply to the church. Especially now. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, his sin, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You know, in other words, this is a pretty stern warning. You have a job to do. You've been called to do something, to accomplish something, in addition to what your purpose is for being here on this earth. You know, for the church of God, when this happens, at the end of the age, brethren, we're talking about before these things be accomplished, before they happen, before they take place. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures that talk about these things that are going to happen at the end. We've been doing this for some time. These are powerful things that are being told to us. We were a part of that because we recognized our calling. Our calling is to change now and overcome now and grow now, that we might be in that kingdom. That's first and foremost as a priority. And then something was given to us to do in addition to that at the end. And that's it right here. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth. In other words, tell them the truth. Tell them what's going to happen. And that's been done for a long time. I was thinking, well, powerfully in this world, telling Israel what's going to take place. There are a lot of people out here who know. There are a lot of people who know some of the things that were told to them a long time ago. Every once in a while, people run into someone. I hear different conversations on occasion someone will have, and they still know some of those things. I remember conversations I had with a lot of people, not in the church, about things that are going to happen at the end of this age, or things that are going to happen in Europe. There are things stuck in people's minds, brethren, that when they begin to happen, they're going to know where they heard it. I remember some individuals and some co-workers, and I remember a couple of them in particular said that when these things happen, let them know. You know, when they first see this first star stuff, they want to know. Because it's like, eat, drink, and be merry. You know. They halfway believe it. You know, I mean, in their own physical way, they realize a lot of things that were said, in essence, that the attitude of mind was, it's true, but they're not going to change their life. I mean, they were considering what they were saying. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman in the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. In other words, the warning comes from God. And if it's the end of the age, all the more so. We understand all the prophecies, just like we talked about. We understand who Israel is, and because of that, we understand certain prophecies. And because of those things, then, there's a responsibility that goes along with the revelation of those, that understanding, the revealing or the restoring of that truth to the church of God. There's a responsibility that goes with that, then, as God's people, to pass that along. When that time was upon us to do so, in an organized and a powerful fashion that God gave us the ability to do. Until we were no longer able to do it. And primarily because we quit doing it, and then we're spewed out of God's mouth. Verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, then conditions change, brethren. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That's a horrible thing. Brethren, how much more? Can't we see that for the church of God today, the Israel of God? That the warning is both physical and spiritual, and far more today because of the church and the condition of the church, far more expedient upon us, this particular warning as God's people. This is not something to shy away from. This is something to latch onto and recognize the responsibility we have in a more powerful way than ever before as God's people. If we do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that means if someone's caught up in a sin and they go in a particular error, go on off in a direction, we have a responsibility to say those things to them and say, I believe that this is error, and a willingness to discuss it. And a willingness to look at the scriptures about it. And a willingness to look at those things we've understood in times past. So a failure in essence to expose sin or to expose error. I think about things that are still happening and things that are building up momentum for next year. Because I'll tell you, I was thinking about this today, brother. What's building up for next year is far more powerful. Once we get by the holy days, I really believe with all my heart, soul, and being, next year is going to be the most trying time on the scattered church spiritually than ever before. Next year is going to be the greatest battle yet. It truly is. The frame, if we can't see what's taking place, if we can't step back and look what's happening, and look what's taking place and what's being propped up, there are battles ready to erupt throughout the church of God that are powerful and mighty to take people away from the truth in a more powerful way than ever before. There really are. All kinds of battles ready to set pace, and they're going to go right back to the very beginning. They're going to start with Passover and then Pentecost. It's already started. The groundwork's being set. You need to think about that and ask yourself, where? How do I see that? How do I know that? And if you talk to me about it, I'll be glad to talk to you about it, because the groundwork's there, and it's there before us. We ought to be able to see those things out there and what's taking place. Because we should be able to learn from our history and see things that repeat themselves. God, we have gone through things in the church of God that we had better be learning from our history. That's why I ache inside sometimes when I see different ones out here teaching things, and they're using the same kind of tactics that were used in the late 80s and early 90s to lead people away from the truth. And if we can't spot those subtleties, if we can't spot the innuendos, if we can't spot a direction, because someone's not being totally clear with us about what they're saying, and there's subtleties out there, we're going to get caught up on those things just like people did before. And then all of a sudden something will happen, and as a whole, most are going to follow it. Shame on us if it happens again as God's people. And so that's why God says there's a responsibility here to expose, to reveal, to warn. That's what this is all about. Especially today in the church, an spiritual Ezekiel warning to the church of God. This isn't just physical. We're at the end. And if we're not at the end, there are people who think the Great Tribulation, I mean, not the Great Tribulation, but a great falling away still has to occur. There are ministers out here teaching this right and left. There are people out here teaching that we're to become great again as a church. I've been teaching that's a bald-faced, absolute lie. And only time is going to prove who is right and who is false. And that's what it really boils down to. Some are going to be right and some are going to be false. It's a shame that we have to wait for time to reveal those things. We should know as God's people. So again, verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, in other words, someone's going in a wrong direction, people get so mad, so upset sometimes when you say something about what someone's teaching. It's like, you're judging that person. No, I'm not. You know what I hope above all things? I hope they'll repent. I hope they'll change. I truly hope they'll repent and change and help people to see that, and they'll be able to say, look, I said this is wrong what I was teaching here. Please. Please understand why. This is why. And begin to set things right. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? But that's not what's happening. And so there's a need to expose. It isn't a matter of the condemnation of the person. That's between them and God. That judgment is God's. It's not ours. But we do have a responsibility to judge what is taught and what is said and who says it. Paul did. It's written in Scripture over and over again. Individuals' names are mentioned. How in the world, how else can we be warned? How else can we know? But it's like, oh, you're judging individuals. Who are you to judge someone else? I'm not judging them as far as condemnation, as far as a relationship with God is concerned. I am with what they're teaching. And if they're teaching something wrong, if someone's teaching 14:15, Passover, I'm saying they're teaching something wrong. They're wrong. And people need to be aware of what they're teaching and question them about it because it's a very basic thing. Verse 8 again, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. There's a tremendous responsibility here within the church of God. If people know something to be false and choose to be quiet about it and choose not to say anything about it and choose not to warn a brother that they claim to love, how on earth can you love them if you know what's going to happen when they accept something that's false or continue in something that's false? Anyone that's in something false can only get worse. You know, I marvel at this concept within the Church of God today. I marvel at this concept that somehow, through some kind of osmosis, people are to receive what is true. And they'll just come to see it and understand it. No, they don't. They have to be told it. They have to be warned. People have to be told because of the times we live in. We don't learn it through some kind of spiritual osmosis. That isn't the way God's Spirit works. See? We have to make choices and decisions based upon things that are laid placed before us. And then we make the choices from that information of what is true and what is false, because we ultimately have to make the choices. And I think of what Paul did in the church. You know, he wasn't afraid to tell individuals. He said, you know, this thing is a sin. I'm not going to, by not addressing this and just being a nice guy around you, think that somehow, sooner or later, you're all going to change in Corinth. He said, hey, he said, this thing that you're allowing in the church is wrong. He said, get rid of it. He said, put them out of the church. Put them out of your fellowship. Boy, people don't like that today. But that's the way it was supposed to be dealt with. Because of the kind of fornication that was going on, and a hideous kind of that. And so Paul wasn't bashful to address it. Why? Because the sin cuts them off from God. Paul understood how God's Spirit works, and his desire for them was that they would not be cut off from God's Spirit, but so that they could grow and flourish spiritually. But if they, through their great righteousness or their great tolerance of other people's sins, could somehow allow that to mingle in the church and not realizing a little leaven leavens a whole lump and just makes the whole body worse, then in essence what Paul was crying out for was that they'd be able to be spiritually strong and have a relationship with God, because he knew that if they didn't get rid of it, they would become infected by it. And their attitude alone was cutting them off from God, because it wasn't the right way of dealing with things, because they weren't doing, in essence, even the spirit of what it's talking about here in Ezekiel 33. This is from God, how to deal with things. Not in a harsh way, but in a loving, in a caring way. Verse 11 goes on to say, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It isn't because we want to see someone punished. It isn't because someone is caught up in sin that we just relish that and we just like bashing them around because we're going to feel better about it. There are people who do that, and that's a shame. That's too bad. But if it's done out of love, that's the right reason. That's the right motive. but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what God desires. That's why I mentioned a while ago. If someone's in sin, the honest desire, the true desire, is that they repent of that. And especially if they have capacity to teach, that they in turn will teach what is true and say, hey, I taught something wrong. This is wrong. This is what's true. Walk in it. You know? But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn you. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O Church of God? You could put that in there. O House of Israel. Whether it be physical or spiritual, it applies to both. For why would you die? Why would we choose that? Why would we choose what God said to Sardis? Why would we allow things that we have understood and God revealed to us and restored to the church? Why would we let those things ever die out again? Why would we not want to hold on to them with all of our being? Because a tremendous, incredible price has been paid in order to have those things, brethren. We have in luxury today, in a sense. Ezekiel 33 and verse 27, notice. Say you thus unto them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the waste. Interesting here what it's talking about. Those living in the ruins, it's giving an analogy here, like large places and cities where people feel secure. It's like saying, you know, here they are, but these places are now in ruins. They felt secure. They were in a larger place where a lot of people were, and they felt, had a sense of security because of that. You know, it's uncanny, some of the things that you read in other translations when you have it in more modern English and you read some of these things, realize, hey, that doesn't that sound a lot like what we've experienced and how people have felt and how what attitudes are? It says, they shall fall by the sword. Well, I continually go back to Ezekiel 5, a third, and talk about those things and talk about the sword that has come upon the church of God. Shall fall by the sword. You know, because of our experiences, have we now learned that this warning is to more than just physical Israel, but it's spiritual as well? I mean, this is so powerful. And him that is in the open field, you know, those, in other words, who escape the city, that's what it's talking about. Those who weren't in the city, they escaped because of the ruins, because of the battle, because of the war that was going on. They got out, they escaped, and they're out in the open field. Notice what God says. Will I give to the beast to be devoured? I'll tell you what. There are people that are in ruins today who feel secure in big cities, larger cities, and those cities are in waste spiritually. And there are people who are scattered in open fields who are being devoured because there's all kind of devouring taking place out here. Perfect analogies. Well, I give to the beasts of the field, and they that be in the forts, you know, people who feel protected and secure regardless of where it is, and in the caves, in other words, hiding from the battle, there are those who deny, in a sense, what they're really in. They have a sense of security. They feel protected. God says, it's not going to save you. And those of you who are hiding from the reality, who want to escape and get away from it all, you're not going to escape. That's what we're being told. That's what's being said here. And they that be in the caves, in the forts and in the caves, shall die of the pestilence. It's just another analogy here to show no one escapes. That's the point God is making. No one escapes what we're going through. We have to address it. We have to deal with these things and fight the fight. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp and her strength shall cease. That's what God is destroying and getting rid of. That's what has to be repented of. It's the haughtiness, the pride. It's the Laodicean spirit of being rich and increased with good, that haughty attitude and spirit that permeates the church of God from one end of the pendulum to the other. One end of the pendulum to the other. And the pomp of her strength shall cease, the haughtiness of her strength, her power, whatever power she thinks she has, whoever she is, wherever she is, God says it's going to cease. And the mountains of Israel shall be desolate. You want to talk about spiritually? And none shall pass through. Desolate. Notice some give the false church picture of the church, brethren, today. Like one individual said here, I mentioned, I think, last Sabbath, that they believe the church is being stronger than ever before right now. I thought, that just makes me... I hate that. I just hate those kind of statements because it's such a lie. And it puts people in this false sense of security, again, that God's talking about here. It does more to lull to sleep and teach us something that's so false. We're not stronger than ever before in the Church of God. We're weaker than ever before. We're getting weaker out here. I want to read you something one person recently said in a journal. It says, I am convinced that the sum of our church parts is greater than the whole ever was. That's sick. I mean, that is just sick. He said more peoples are personally active. In some ways, active to destruction, but not active to good. That's the only way I could agree with that statement. More people are personally active, and the churches are producing more literature and study materials than ever before. That's a lie. That's not true. Who's producing 8 million all put together out here, plain truths? All the magazines, multiple hundreds of thousands. Nobody. You know, this is an absolute bold-faced lie. And there's that kind of attitude going on out there today to dupe God's people, to persuade them to something different. And this kind of attitude prevails more and more in the Church of God. It's a horrible, sick thing. It really is. We are sick. We are hurting. We are in pain as God's people. And if we don't believe those things, that's why repentance is not there. That's why it's going to get interesting as we go along here. Verse 29. Then shall they know that I am the Eternal, I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. You know what? You know what he's saying? He's saying when it's all said and done, overall, you will have had to have learned the hard way, both in physical Israel and in spiritual, because in all the warnings and all the things that have been said to physical Israel, she wouldn't repent, she wouldn't change, and she's going to pay an incredible price. It's all prophesied because God knows the spirit of this people. And he knows the spirit of a people at the end of the age, the last age, the last people addressed in all the seven churches, whether people believe in it or not. It's going to happen. It is the end. And God says they're all going to know. In essence, he says, when it's all said and done, there won't be much left. And he says, then when all that happens, and what I've told you, and what I've warned to you, that is not from a man or from men, it's from me, God says. These are my words to you as a people when he tells us these things. And he tells us these things are going to come upon us. That's why I know where we're going as a people. That's why I know what's going to happen next year. This year has been a lull, and it's going to continue to be a lull to the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. And look out after that, because things are going to spread like wildfire throughout the Church of God. We have a horrible, horrible year ahead spiritually. People don't want to believe that, but that's what's coming in a very powerful way. And when it's all said and done, there's not going to be much left of the Church of God as you know it today. What a horrible thing to realize, that we're going to keep scattering and keep getting dwindled down to size. The more we scatter, the more often people quit. Every time something happens, there's a break and a split. People get so discouraged, so despondent. They've gone through the battle. They're so beaten up. And it just keeps happening. And so many people know out there that it's going to happen again and again and again. And a lot of people, they write letters and talk, and they recognize the security that they don't have any longer. You can hear it in their voices. You can hear it when you talk to people. You realize there's a lot more getting ready to happen. This warning chapter of 33 that we've always understood as an Ezekiel warning doesn't stop with chapter 33. I think it's interesting to note that when one message stopped to a physical people, and in my estimation changed to a spiritual in time, even though it took a long time, that we went from chapter 33 right on into chapter 34 because the warning doesn't cease. And now we get down to the nitty-gritty. Not only the physical things were understood physically for a physical people, but how much more for a spiritual people. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This is more spiritual, far more spiritual than it is physical, brethren. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Where are your priorities? What is your motive? What are you trying to do, and what are you still doing? Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Shouldn't that be number one? Shouldn't that be number one, or to sustain oneself, to be secure oneself, to secure one's place? Or is it about the Church of God? Is it because of what's being said and because of what we're going through as a people? Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? That is so basic to the church, to the first fruits, to Pentecost. It is so basic and yet so ignored. Verse 5. And they were scattered. It happened to us. Because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts. There's more said in this verse, I think, than most will even come to be able to admit. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Boy, oh boy, is that true. When scattering takes place, look at what comes up. Look at everything that pops up. Look at all the garbage that begins to come up and different ideas and different concepts. All you have to do is pick up a journal and see what I'm talking about. Look at all the prophets. Look at all the teachers out there. Look at all the people in disagreement. Look at all the things that are being taught and spoken that devour God's people, that destroy God's people. Anyone that has anything to say, they're given a bandstand and something to say and preach. It's sick. It's putrid. It's filthy. And God is not well pleased. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. I hope some of you know more about what these things are saying as we went through the Malachi and Micah, the Bible studies, what these words are talking about, especially toward the church of God. My flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, or all the face of the earth. It doesn't matter where you go. God's people are scattered all over the world. Every country, every nation where God's people are, they're scattered. They're hurting. They're in pain. They're crying out. And none did search or seek after them. You know, that was a horrible thing when I started first looking at Ezekiel 34. I've relayed this to you before, a long time ago, and I thought, there's no way this is talking about the ministry in the church today. And then as time went along, I was talking about some. It took a lot to come to the point in realizing that they're talking about every one of us. You know what that produces then? Repentance. Because that's what we all have to do. When we recognize we've gotten to a certain point, we're not doing our job, not doing what God said to do, all of us as God's people, because we all did it, ministry first, focused in the wrong direction, doing the wrong things. He said there was none looking. Not for the right motives, not for the right purpose, not for the right reason. It's about self. It's about themselves. It's about what they were doing, their organization, their security, whatever it was. It wasn't about God's work. It wasn't with a pure right motive because God's people are hurting and we're going to try to help them to hold on to those things we have and hold dear to it and not care about everybody having to join us, and if they don't, they're not in the right group or the right people or whatever it is, having the haughtiness and pride that goes with that and the excess baggage. Verse 9. We know chapter 34, but I want to just throw out some of these things. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at your hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. It's happening. That's being fulfilled. This is taking place. It's been happening and it's still happening. And it's going to happen as long as we're in a scattered condition in the church of God. Until this be accomplished. Until the scattering accomplishes its purpose. Until God accomplishes what He's doing. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. The church is God's. The church is the body of Christ. And God is concerned about His church and His people and those who will humble themselves and turn to Him and cry out to Him and say, God in heaven, deliver me from this. I don't understand what we're going through. Why is this happening to us? How could this happen to your people? And then we have to take a look in the mirror and realize that's why it happened, and I have to repent and I have to change, because we were all part of the cause. All of us. There's not anyone who has been without guilt. God says all 10 fell asleep and were not doing their job. All 10 virgins slumbered and slept. You know, if we're faithfully serving God and do as He instructs us in the message to Laodicea by repenting and becoming zealous, because that's what it requires, that's what it takes. If we do that, you know, repent and become zealous to Him again, then we can be a part of what He's doing. That's if you want to talk about a formula, there's the formula to be right with God. To repent and become zealous for His way of life and what He's given to us. Again, more zealous than ever before. And so we can be a part of what He's doing and what He's working to accomplish, which is a part of His work. And His work is about the church. Verse 12. And so that's what everybody has a choice to do. That's what I've had to do. That's what you had to do. That's what everybody has to do, is repent and turn their course and have their motives and their priorities set straight. It's about the scattered church. It's about helping brethren who are scattered, first and foremost. Verse 12. You know what's sad? Time is going to prove, again, what's true and what isn't. It's too bad we can't be spiritually alert and spiritually strong and understand these things clearly. Verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Boy, it just makes some of the many prophecies, minor prophets come alive that we've read through in times past already. This is powerful. This is about the church of God. But this is what God's going to do. This is what Jesus Christ is doing. Verse 15. And I will feed my flock. God's going to take care of his people. If they turn to him, if they'll turn to him, return to him, repent, be close to him, seek to be zealous, seek to serve, help others wherever they can. I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which is lost and bring them again, or bring again them which were driven away, or which was driven away. And will bind up that which was broken. This is about the church. This is about what we've experienced. And will strengthen that which was sick. That's about us. It's God's people. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. You know, the self-sufficient, the haughty, the proud. The Laodicean spirit, rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Because we already know it. We have it. I will feed them with judgment. So God is doing a work, and we've already gone through other prophecies. I didn't intend to go through those things today. I don't intend to, just to kind of bring all these things together we've been talking about for some time. God is going to bring together his church again. He revived it once, and he's going to bring it back again. But the timing is incredible, because he's going to bring it to him as a bride that's preparing herself at the end to meet Jesus Christ, because that's when it's going to happen. It can happen in part. It starts happening in part, brethren, all the way to the end, as people draw closer to God, doing what God is concerned about doing, as it shows here in Ezekiel 34, and what he's doing, what he has a desire to his people for. And those things are going to continue on. Scattered in different ways, in various ways, all over the world. But God's church is going to continue. It's going to exist. And God's going to have those who are going to be there feeding as well. That's just the way God works. He's going to have people there that are going to be doing and supporting and helping and accomplishing what God is doing, what God is accomplishing. That's the way it's always been. Some people don't like that, but that's reality. That's just the way it is. Until he finally returns, until the end is here. So in Numbers 12 through 15 that we've been going through so far, we've asked all these things, that if all these things have been really restored to the church or not, if these things are being taught by the world or by different groups in the world. And you just don't see it. People are trying to say, yes, they are. Yes, their different ones are. And they had this, I saw some stuff that a guy wrote. It's just pitiful. Trying to take out little things and trying to find this organization. It's like saying, well, not everybody understood the Sabbath. Well, he wasn't saying about the Sabbath anyway. But, got to cover. About the Sabbath. But, but the attitude of mine is there, if they had the Sabbath, they must be God's people. No, they're not. It is not a proof, just having the Sabbath. It's a matter of having these things together, especially for us as God's people, that was restored to us, brother, because Mr. Armstrong came upon the church at a time when it was dead and dying out. And look what's been restored to us so far, 2 through 15. I think you'd be pretty hard-pressed to say these things, we understand them, and the world doesn't have them. And the world doesn't understand any of those. The closest one you can come to is the one about Israel and who they are. Some had that knowledge, but not in the purpose and plan of God. Not in the church, not understanding about the church. So again, we cannot continue to deny as a people the things that God did restore to his church, just as he said he would, if you believe what it says to the churches in Revelation. And God is true, and God does what he says. Is God true to his word? Because that's what it comes down to. Are we indeed living at the end of the age? In the last era of the church? Or is there a time ahead when things are going to be restored to the church and the church is going to become much larger than it ever has been, and,
and things are going to be revived in a more powerful way than ever before, and people are going to have a greater sense of unity and oneness than ever before, and accomplish far greater things than we ever did in the past. Well, I think we know the answer to that. I hope we know the answer to that. So we must hold fast to what God has given us and be thankful for it. We really need to be thankful for what God has delivered to us. The world doesn't have this truth. 2 through 15, there are only one people that I know that have it. And it's all those who have their roots in the Worldwide Church of God, one way or another. We are unique. And as much as people hate to hear it, we have it because of what God did through the one He sent to restore it. One sent, Mr. Armstrong. On the last page of your handout, an incredible statement. I want you to notice what it says in the bold right under number 18. This Worldwide News article had an accompanying picture and Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong with a caption saying, in the early 1930s, God began to use the Armstrongs to restore 18 essential truths to His church. Could we today lose sight of them? Isn't that amazing? What an amazing thing to be said. Look what happened. Look what started happening right away. Just shortly after this was written. Slowly but surely dismantling everything that was there and all 18 of these things as a whole. So we go through them. Brother, let's hold fast to what God has given us and open our minds to know what we did from the very beginning.